This will be one of our old-fashioned sermons, no PowerPoint tonight. Good to see you all. I'll be starting in Matthew and chapter 2. For some of you who weren't here this morning, you might have heard my disclaimer. You might not have heard my disclaimer, and I hate to put it that way, but I know that we're sensitive about doing things that the world does without a biblical reason to do it. And that's a good thing, and it makes sense. But I used a passage this morning from Acts chapter 8, where Philip went down to meet the Ethiopian, the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And he began preaching to him from a point of what the man had mentioned as a question, or what he was trying to ponder or understand. And I know that the world today is thinking about the birth of Jesus. And so what better time, rather than ignoring that I'd like to look back on the birth of Jesus and think about that. Because I'm already thinking about it, and I suppose you are too. We look around us tonight, we see many people are gone, which is a clear indication that we do celebrate this holiday. And again, the idea that we even see a person here who's not normally here. Holidays are good things. They're good for family, and family is good for God. God likes family. Amen? And so, while we don't want to be worldly, I don't ever want to forget the birth of Jesus and its importance. This morning, as we had our sermon, I pointed out that it's one of those essential points in history where throughout all of history, if we were to lose certain things, we'd all be in bad shape. If there were no creation, if there were no birth of Jesus, if there were no rising of the dead for Jesus, no sacrifice of his life for ours, all of those things are essentials that we can't do without and have the things that God has promised us. So let's look back on this great important day in Matthew chapter 2. And since there won't be any scriptures up tonight, I'll try to let you know where I'm going so it won't be hard for you to find. Almost all of the lesson tonight comes from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." There was an awareness by these people who were not necessarily nearby. These people who had come from some distance, journeying with perhaps servants and camels and provisions and gifts. They had come from a long way off because they were aware that a strange thing was happening in the sky. And they looked into the scriptures of people who were not even of their own religion in order to find out what these things might mean. And so upon their investigation, they realized that this would be a sign and that this would be something they should go see and that this was something important happening. So they were aware. They were aware that the Jewish people had a promise that a Messiah would come. They knew perhaps of the Jewish history. They knew that Moses had said, "God will raise up one like me from among your number." They had known perhaps of the prophecies of Micah and Isaiah and other people. So they were aware, and they believed that these things were true. In chapter 2 and verse following, chapter 2 and verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 2. "Where is he?" They came saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now we want to remember that this star is not a natural star. There are many, many natural wonders in the world. Just ask Greg for some pictures of the natural wonders in California. He can show you many, many pictures of the natural wonders in California. But a supernatural wonder is even greater, amen? And this was a supernatural star. It didn't do things that a natural star would do. It would go somewhere, it would stop. It would go somewhere, it would stop. That's not normal in any way. Many people who don't want to believe in the inspiration of the Bible, nor the miracles in the Bible, always are looking for the ability to attribute the miracles in the Bible to some natural occurrence. But this was definitely a supernatural occurrence. Now, you would think that Herod, who was himself a Jew and was himself a king, would be happy to know that perhaps the Messiah was coming. I mean, shouldn't he have been waiting for that like so many of the others? Well, you know, we can see in the story of the birth of Jesus that there were those who were at the temple who had been waiting for a long time and were praising God when they found out that the Messiah had come. But Herod was of a different mindset. Herod wanted the power for himself. He was jealous of anyone coming to him and being seen as a king greater than or equal to himself. He didn't want the competition. And so Herod was upset. Instead of being overjoyed, he was upset when he heard this news. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Big trouble for those who were in power, because if this were the Messiah, their whole system would change. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Interesting that Herod would be ignorant of this, you know. It kind of reminds me of the words of the Pharaoh when Moses was sent to him and Moses told him what they needed to do and wanted to do. And he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Now, that's not the same Pharaoh that was there previously and witnessed some other things happening with Joseph and so forth. Not the same one, but why didn't the ruler of the country know the history of his country? And here's the same situation, the king that doesn't even know the religion of the people that he's ruling. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." Now this, of course, was a prophecy given by Micah in the Old Testament. Micah. Well, how low can one get, you know? You can be as high as a king, but you can still be pretty low. To really want to not have the Messiah show up because you might lose your job. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi." Oh, secretly called the Magi. "And determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him, so that I too may come and worship him.'" Now, if we put this story together with all the other accounts, we can understand that Jesus has already been born. The star came, and it was after Jesus was born that these men were coming to find out about the birth of this one who was born king of Israel. And many days had passed, and they do not come to a stable and a manger. They come to a house. "So after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So here they came from a long way away, probably a caravan of people, kings from the east, at least two, maybe more, maybe three. We don't know the exact number, but we see three gifts being brought, so we assume there were three kings. And it says, "Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Now this verse 12 might be key to us to understanding how it is that they knew that this star was there and that they knew that this star was special and that they knew that this star had something to do with one who was born the King of the Jews. Because this may not be the first time that God has spoken to them. Because here it says they were warned by God not to return to Herod, and they went to their country by another way. So perhaps God has communicated with them in ways that we have not been told. What we see then is a sad story and a happy story all mixed together. They knew he was king. They see a strange reaction from Herod the king, and they are told not to go back to Herod, and yet they continue their search once they left Herod, and they found him. They fell down, they worshiped him, and they gave him gifts. If you could put yourself in that position tonight, what gift would you give to Jesus? What if you knew that you were going to go on a long journey and you would arrive a few weeks later and you would be possibly in a position to lay a gift before this newborn king, newborn, several months old king? What would you give to Jesus? Well, certainly, again, we would go to the Bible for the answer to that as we continue. Well, going on. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, verse 13, and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Again, another prophecy from the Old Testament scriptures. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. Now this might seem strange, but in Asia, in the areas of Asia, they often count a person's birth depending on whether they were born before or after the new year. And even before a child is not a year old, they're calling the child a year old. So in this case, Jesus might have been a year and a half old or a year old. But Herod was not going to take any chances. And so it was many days after Jesus was born. So he determined the time from the Magi that Jesus might have been born, according to verse 16. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Now, according to my notes, that's Jeremiah 31:15. And in Matthew 2:18, it says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And we remember when the apostles were being called that there was one that said, wasn't it Andrew, that said, "Has any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a small, dusty town. Didn't amount to much then. And even now, it still looks like a small, dusty town with a whole lot of tourists. And so Nazareth wasn't the kind of place that you would think you would find the King of Jews. And so it was confusing to people later, because when they were trying to figure out if Jesus was the Christ, they were saying, well, you know, the Christ doesn't come from Nazareth. And they didn't even know that he had been born in Bethlehem. So again, a lot of confusion by people who were just simply unaware. And isn't it amazing that these foreigners who had come from a distant area, not so close anyway, were people who had studied out the important things in life and knew what they should be looking for, and perhaps God was informing them because they were willing to learn about him. Very much like that Ethiopian that we studied about this morning. He was wanting to know more about God, wanting to understand the scripture, probably already a proselyte of the Jewish religion because he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And so God said, okay, you want to know? I'll let you know. And so we too need to be tuned into God. We need to be reading his book. We need to be praying. We need to be meditating. We need to be thinking. And we learn. So it's pretty amazing that Herod had such a negative reaction, was murderous in his behavior, killing so many innocent children, and still was not able to kill the Christ. And so the evil plot did not stop God's plan. And today there are many evil plots against Christians, evil plots against Christianity, evil plots against the Bible. For years and years, the Bible has been something that people have tried to discredit. The truth of the gospel has been something that people have tried to refute. The existence of God is something that people have, you know, strongly opposed believing in. But in spite of all of that, God is still there. The gospel is still here. The Bible is still here. And now we can take the Bible into countries where it's not allowed on a tiny little chip that would hold the Bible in several different languages anywhere we want to go. Not that hard to sneak it in, is it? So, heavenly warnings to the Magi, heavenly warnings to Joseph, and heavenly warnings throughout this book to us. Evil does not stop God's plan. So I talked earlier about what gift would you bring. And if we go on into the book of Matthew in chapter 16, we find Jesus asking for, demanding, requiring a gift from everyone. He says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Again, let me remind you that a cross in the first century was not an ornamentation put on a building or a necklace. Amen? A cross was a tool of execution. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So what does Jesus want from you? He wants you. That's the gift he's looking for. So if there was something that we could lay before Jesus, it has to be our life. Because of that word must. And notice, it takes a choice. Whoever wishes to come after me, that's a choice. Must deny himself, that's death. Take up his cross, death, and follow me. And the following of Jesus is that new life. So it takes a choice, a death, and a life to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what he wants. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he says to take up your cross daily. So daily, what it means is we're putting ourselves behind Jesus. We're putting ourselves under his headship. If we are following him, that means he is the leader, right? And so to follow him, we have to let him lead. Do we let him lead? These are the gifts that he wants from us. This is a big time for gifts. And a big time to think about the greatest of all of the gifts that has ever been given. God gave us life, and God gives us eternal life through Jesus the Christ. Many of you could probably quote John 3:16, and yet I wonder how many people in the world will ever think about putting a hyphen between the 1 and the 6. Let's go to John. And I don't want to discredit take anything away from John 3:16. It's beautiful, unless it's abused. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave," we're talking about gifts, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now let's put a hyphen between the 1 and the 6. John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, back in John chapter 1 this morning, we talked about how God would give the right to people who believed in Jesus to become his children. To people who believe in Jesus. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So again, this is not the natural birth, but the supernatural birth. Just as the star was not a natural star, but a supernatural star. Just as the conception of Jesus was not a natural conception, but a supernatural conception. And so we have all been born, and we all must be born again. If we have committed sin, we must be born again. Anyone who is here tonight who has not committed sin? I know John is that way because, you know, John and I, we sing that little song about Jesus washed my sins away. And I tell John, well, you don't have any sins yet. And John will say that when he sings that song. He says, but I don't have any sins. And so he remembers. But I think most of us could say that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and we've missed the mark. Our arrow didn't hit the center. And we, in fact, need his forgiveness. If we haven't been baptized into Christ yet, we should be. And that's where we begin to crucify ourselves to him. Wise men still seek Jesus all over the world. Wise people know that Jesus is the King. Wise people search for him and find him. Wise people honor him and lay down their lives as a gift before him. Evil can't stop God. 2,000 years later, we can still seek and find the Lord. He welcomes those who are wise and seeking him. He welcomes those who are willing to honor him. God's greatest gift requires the gift of yourself. You know, it's almost a new year. And time to think about how we can make our life more efficient, our life more meaningful, our life more useful. But let's not forget about the lives of those people around us who have not yet given themselves to Jesus Christ. So tonight, if you have a need for baptism into Christ or repentance of sins or anything else of a spiritual nature, perhaps even of a physical nature, that the church can do for you, we certainly offer you the opportunity to come forward and let us know as we stand and sing this invitation song.